Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're just looking at one little phrase in verse 4. Paul talked about the things that he wrote about Christ. And here's what he said, when you read. One thing is clear, he expected that letter to be read. If you'd have been a member of the church at Ephesus, when they received this letter, remember that he wrote it during his imprisonment, somewhere in 62, 63. This man had been there in Ephesus, somewhere around 54 to 57. And so, depending on when you became a Christian, if you'd have sat at his feet, it would have been maybe 5 years ago, maybe 8 years ago. And here's a letter that comes to the church. And whoever their reader was, so we got a letter from Paul. We're going to read it. I don't know how they enabled the members to read it again tomorrow and the next day because they didn't have multiple copies. They didn't have a copier. They didn't have the digital format that we have today. And so if they wanted copies, someone would have to copy it by hand. And maybe that's what they did. I do not know. You think how much more we are blessed today. That we not only read what we just saw in Ephesians 3, but we can read it tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And we can read the entire book. With all of those marvelous blessings now in our hands, how much more responsible are we to read what Paul wrote? And so we ask some questions. What do we spend our time reading? I know there's people that read Facebook. I guess every day. Maybe Twitter. I don't know. Maybe Instagram. I know there's people that open their computer and go to the web and read news articles and geographical articles and those kind of things. There may be people who are sports fans who read magazines about sports or people who like to redo their houses and they got special magazines that talk about decorating their houses. We have some in our audience today who like to read novels. Here's a question. How much time do we spend reading all of that? If we were to count up the number of hours that we spent reading Facebook last week or a secular publication of some sort, how much time would it be? 30 minutes? An hour? 2 hours? We might be surprised. I don't know. See, how does that compare with how much time we spend reading the Bible, say in the last week or the last month or the last year? Why should we spend as much time and devotion to reading the Bible as these other publications? Over in John chapter 5, in verse 44 and 45, Jesus Christ is speaking to the Jewish leaders. And here's what he said. John chapter 5, verse 44 and 45. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses. Now, how did Moses, a man who lived 1,500 years before Jesus, accuse them of their attitudes toward who they wanted approval from? Their peers rather than God. Note, he said, verse 46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Then he said, if you do not believe his writings. So if you take the writings of Moses, we have a word for that. We call it scripture, or the Old Testament, or the law. And he said, your scriptures, what is written, convicts you of your guilt. He expected them to measure themselves in the light of what was written, did he not? Because that would be their judgment. It accuses you, designed to expose the errors of your thinking and practice. Look over in Luke chapter 10. Now we may think, people want to read the Bible for curiosity or maybe to prepare a lesson or to answer their neighbor. But listen to this dialogue between Jesus and this ruler. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Is there a greater question than that one? As to your destiny and your well-being? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You're going to sing in a minute, if the Lord is willing. Is my heart right with God? That's critical to inherit eternal life. How did Jesus answer the man? Listen to what he said. He said, "What is written in the law?" What did he point him to? The way we would say it? What's written in your Bible? Then he said, "How does it read to you?" Not only did Jesus put the burden of responsibility on the man to answer the question, but it was based upon reading his Bible and correctly interpreting the Bible and having the honesty to properly apply it to his own heart and life. But you can see that Jesus pointed the man when, "What I do to inherit eternal life." You know how people approach that today? Oftentimes. "What do you think?" "Well, I think." "What do you think?" "Well, I think." Somebody said, "Let's open the Bible." "I don't want the Bible. Just tell me what you think." No, that's not the way Jesus did it. "What do you do to inherit eternal life, Lord?" "Get your Bible out and find out. Read it. How does it read to you?" Over in Luke, the 16th chapter, there's a story that Jesus told. Luke chapter 16, verse 28. We're dropping down in this story. You're familiar with the story. The rich man and Lazarus, both had died, you remember? And their souls had went on beyond death into eternity. And you remember that the poor man was in comfort, the rich man was in torment. We enter the story here in verse 28, where the rich man is pleading to Abraham. He said, "I got five brothers back on earth. Send somebody from this place and warn my brothers so they don't come here." Verse 29. Well, let me start in 28. He said, "So that they also may not come through this place of torment." Now, what can you do to keep from going to that place? Or what can you tell others, your friends, your relatives, your children, to keep them from going to that place? That's what the man wanted. So Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets." You're already ahead of me. You know Moses and the prophets have been dead for years and years and years. You know that what Abraham was saying was, and Jesus is telling this story, they have the writings of Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. And then he said, "Let them hear them." How would they hear Moses and the prophets? Doing what our lesson is about. Reading what Moses and the prophets said. He said, "No, Father Abraham, if someone goes from the dead, they will repent." He said, "If they do not listen." Can I rephrase? If they don't read their Bibles. That's not what he said, but that's the idea here. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, regarding these men and what they wrote, and writing by the power of Almighty God, treating their scriptures that way, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. You know, when we're going to talk just briefly about this further on in our lesson. You as a parent, we talked about your interest in your children. What can you keep them from going to that place? You know, if you were to pass away, and I don't know if the Lord will give you that option, to look back on earth, you see your children going in the wrong direction, you might say, "Lord, let me go back for just a moment." I say, "No. They've got Bibles. Let them read them." That's why it's important when you have your children and have some influence to show them by your example and to teach them the importance of reading the Bible. It's okay to read the other stuff. You know, when you talk about reading Facebook, people know more about what's on Facebook than they know about this book. But this is the book that you'll be judged by, not what people are writing on there about religion or eternity or heaven or hell or anything else. Doug is teaching about world religions, and you're going to get the think souls of everybody on Facebook and Twitter and all of that stuff. But here's the final standard. You know this. This is nothing new to this audience. So, young people, what do you read? What do you read? Do you, young people in this audience, read your Bible? I know you can use Facebook, Twitter, and all that stuff. Do you read the Bible? How much time do you spend reading your Bible? Let's look at another facet of this question. Why do you read these things? Why do you read whatever you read? Maybe you read because you got school and you've got to be prepared for the test. You don't want to stay in the 5th grade the rest of your life or the 11th grade the rest of your life. You want to pass and move on. Same thing if you're in college. Maybe it's for work. You got to get ready for a new skill set, or maybe you want to better your ability so that you might have a promotion, or you simply want to be prepared for your work. Maybe it's just a secular interest, something you're interested in, whether it's history or wars or geography or whatever it may be. Other people's lives. What do you get out of Facebook? Well, Joe did this, Susie did that, Tom did this, Patty had a baby, Sam and his family went to New York, and well, that's okay, but in the long run, what is that going to benefit you? And you know what? People know more about Tom and Susie and Joe and Sam than they know about Elijah and Elisha, about Hannah and Deborah, about Elizabeth and Mary, about Paul and Peter. You know why they know more? Because that's where they spend their time. That's why they read, to find out about other people's lives. To enjoy, people may just read. I just enjoy reading. Maybe people enjoy reading novels. Maybe for news. Maybe for information. Answers. You just got questions. I want somebody to help me with this question. That's where this other thing that we've got on the chart becomes very critical at times. Multiplied billions, not millions, billions of dollars are now being spent by technology companies on what's called ChatGPT. AI. What is that? Chat comes from the idea of chatbot. It's a software application. The GPT, you can forget it. It's generative platform transformer. Generative pre-trained transformer. Try to remember that every time and I miss it. But it's that other little two words on there, AI. The AI stands for artificial intelligence. Now, why are technology companies getting involved? Of course, it's multiplied billions of dollars of income. It draws people to their apps or their site or whatever it may be. But intelligence, the ability of knowing something correctly, this is artificial intelligence. The word artificial means created by humans. There's nothing in the wires and transformers and electrical things that go into this machine or these software applications and how they're put together that's naturally going to give answers. Somebody has to program this thing to give answers. What this software thing is to do is to duplicate or be similar to a conversation with a human. So you go and you ask a question about the United States, the world, geography, whatever it may be, and somebody talks back to you. Like you're having a conversation. You say, isn't that great? Well, it could be good and useful, but the problem is, it depends upon the character and ability of the humans who pre-train that machine. It's going to reflect their political views, whether it's liberal or conservative. It's going to reflect their moral views, whether certain practices are right or wrong. It's going to reflect their religious views about God and what's right and what ought to be true in religion. That's the nature of it. And it's going to depend on the extent of their knowledge. So you go ask them a question. Maybe it's an important question, but suppose it's an important question. Say, boy, I've got the answer right here. Dangerous. It's dangerous. I'm not saying you can't use it. I'm simply saying that it's dangerous. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I thought about this verse. Wally's the one, you can blame Wally, he sent me a link about this chat thing. And he pointed out how dangerous it is, and I agree with him. And I thought about this verse here in Ecclesiastes. You know that this was written by the wisest man on the face of the earth at the time, Solomon. Here's what he said. The words of the wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are, now listen to this, given by one shepherd. You know, a shepherd had the responsibility of guiding the sheep and protecting the sheep and feeding them the good pastures. There's a lot of books that want to guide and provide and mold and that kind of thing. Many books. But he said, there are things that are wisdom that is given by one shepherd. That's in contrast to the many books. Look at verse 12. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless. He wrote that 1,000 years before Christ, approximately, 900 and something. You think how magnified that statement is today with the availability of the internet. It's endless. You can get every answer, kind of answer you can possibly imagine. And he said, it's wearing to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this. So here's all of these answers out there, and many, even in Solomon's time. So here's the answer. Fear God and keep His commandments. Because this version says that this applies to every person, or some translate it, this is the duty of every man. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether good or bad. All of those books you read, all of those magazine articles, all of those things on the internet, they're not going to be the ones you stand before in judgment to determine your eternal destiny. And so, isn't it better to have one shepherd, one person you trust, one source you can go to, that you know it's always reliable and always will be reliable, regardless of how the world changes? In Acts chapter 17, verse 21, you don't have to go there. You're familiar with this. Paul was in Athens. And you remember that the character of that society, Doug talked about in his class how societies affect religion. The society in Athens was, people came there from all over, philosophers, and so forth. And Luke made the observation, they were always telling and hearing something new. It'd be like opening up your computer. Let's see what's new today. Let's see what people are saying about what's happened in China or in Russia or what people think about this or that. Just want to find out something. That's Athens. Can you imagine the market it would have been for a web in Athens? So far as I know, Paul did not establish a church in Athens. He tried. He preached. But they sneered when he preached the gospel. Oh, you could ask him about all kind of philosophical questions. They like that. They didn't know God. And that's what he preached to them about. That's our society. To a large extent, people want to hear and tell something new. Is that why we read? Look in 2 Peter 1:21. You're familiar with this passage. You know that Peter was encouraging his readers in the face of an ungodly world and the tribulation and trials they would face. And he said, know this, or knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. That is, he explains, for no prophecy was ever made. Not that you don't interpret the Bible. But how did it get here? God didn't leave it to Moses or to Isaac or to Paul to interpret God's Word. He gave them the power to reveal God's Word. No, he says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God or by God. So of all these sources I have, wouldn't it be great if I could go somewhere and I know God is speaking to me? He said, I heard God. Really? How do you test that? Don't tell them they're a liar. You may think they are. They may be deceived. But you say, well, let's see what God told you versus what God told these people. And get your Bible out. I know God said this. This is the test. You young people in this audience, you're going to go to school with people who think they talk to God. God talks to them. The conversation goes both ways. Remember these verses. In 2 Timothy 3:15, most all of us know it by heart, don't we? All Scripture, that's this, what is written, is inspired of God. God breathed words, what that means. So you got all these sources for all this information, and you're not going to find maybe the stuff you need for school, for a test, or how to do a better job at work. It's okay to read that stuff, but there's something so much more important. So here you have these two choices. You've got reading all of this stuff, or you've got the Bible given by one shepherd that provides you divine guidance. Now, looking back at Ephesians 3:4, over here we started our lesson in this book where Paul said, now, I've written these things. He said that in verse 3. I wrote these things, wrote before in brief. Now, by referring to this, when you read, how do you refer to it? Now, Paul had in mind not just saying Paul wrote a book called Ephesians. Read it when you read. So why read the Bible? Why did Paul say to read it? Well, let's just find out. In the first three chapters, he discussed God's plan of redemption in Christ Jesus. Is there a greater subject that can occupy the human mind? Look as you continue here in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, by revelation, verse 3, was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this. When you read about this mystery that God had that affects every man that's ever lived or ever will, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, and as it has now been revealed by His Holy Spirit, or to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Down in verse 8 he said, to me the very least of all saints was this grace given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's not a novel you can read, not a magazine you can read, not a website you can go to that has more majestic content than this simple book. None. But there's another reason for reading. She talked about that. Here in chapter 2, in verse 10, he said, we are His workmanship, created. See, I was created by God when I was born. My mother's womb, that's true. But this is a different kind of creation. This is different. We were created in Christ Jesus, in connection with Christ. Now you may have been 13, 15, 22, 50, who knows? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, what are those? And he says, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not only do you have the redemption in Christ, but you have God's plan for these people He created in His Son through this gospel to walk or conduct themselves in a certain way. So, when you get to chapter 4 and in verse 1, look at chapter 4, verse 1, the rest of the book has to do with that walk. Look, he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And he starts discussing that. Chapter 4, 1. Down in verse 17, he said, here's the way you used to walk, like the Gentiles walk. Now he talks about the way you're supposed to walk. He dealt with morals and conduct and attitude toward your fellow man and sensuality and how you spend your time and husbands and wives and family relationships and servants and masters. Here's how you walk. You're going to get a job. What kind of person ought to be on my job? Well, you can go read some manuals or you can read this. If you're a supervisor, how do I treat my employees? You can read your corporate manual, which may have some good information. But here is the ultimate manual for how to treat those in your charge. And so that's why I read the Bible, so you can understand these things. But I'm going to raise one more question. How do you read? Say, what are you talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. How do you read a novel? Some of you read novels. Do you just kind of skim through, go through and see. I think over here, table of contents, chapter 3 has something I'm interested in. I'm going to skim over to chapter 3. Maybe that's the way we read magazines. I know when I pick up a lot of times a magazine, I'll look through the table of contents. I'll just skip over to page 45 and read that up. Read that. I don't have time to do with all that rest. Maybe just kind of skim through it. And what about our Bible? Do we skim through it and pick our favorite books and our favorite verses? You know, I'm doing the Bible reading for the year. I try to read it all. Some of it's not my favorite stuff. Like the genealogies, for example. But it's there for a reason. How do you read? How do you read the Bible? Go back to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah. People that come back from captivity, they're back in their homeland. For them to be the kind of people they needed to be, Ezra knew. You read the book of Ezra. He had already set himself to study the Word of God and to teach it. Here we are in Nehemiah. All the people gathered as one man at the square, which is in front of the water gate. And they ask Ezra the scribe to bring the book. What did that tell you? They ask, Ezra, would you get the Bible? What does the word Bible mean? Book. Would you get the book? And they didn't have to define it. He knew what they meant. The book. Your Bible may have on its cover, Holy Bible, or the Bible, the book. And they asked him to get the book. And so there was They thought it was worthy of the time that they would spend. They even asked for it to be read. But listen further. So, it's the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. That's why that book was so important. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. By the way, parents, your children may be young, but can they understand? Then you can read to them. From the first day of the seventh, on the first day of the seventh month, he read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate. Now listen to this. From early morning until midday. That's a long time, especially when you're standing up, listening. In the presence of men and women, all who could understand, and all the people were, look at it, they were attentive. They were attentive to what was being read, to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. Listen to this. When he opened it, all the people stood up. I'm not saying you ought to stand up every time the Bible's opened in an assembly like this. The point is, there was reverence. They thought it was worthy. They were devoted to it. They were willing to put the effort to stand there for hours and have it read. It's worth it to them. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen. What is that? Commitment. That's right. That's what it ought to be. And then they bowed low in worship. Verse 8, they read from the book, the book. And then Nehemiah explains, from the law of God, that book. The Bible is worthy of that kind of attention and devotion and time and effort. Over in Psalm 119, your longest psalm in the book of Psalms, 176 verses. It's very interesting when you observe the fact that in one way or another, not always the same word, out of the 176 verses, the Word of God is referenced in every single one except five. If you wanted to emphasize, you're the Holy Spirit or you're God, and you want to emphasize to your people the importance of this book you're going to give them, what better way to do it than this? To have a psalmist guided by the Spirit write 176 verses. Every single one except five make reference to the Word of God. And it's over and over and over in the Psalm. Look at verse 73. Why is it emphasized so much to read the Word of God? Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. You made me. You're my God. You'll determine my destiny. You have a purpose for me. Help me to understand your commandments. It's interesting to me, as I went back through this, I found that there's this little phrase, teach me. Teach me. You find it 10 times in the book, in the Psalms. In Psalm 119, I'm not going to read all the verses, but look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me. Do you pray that? I know many of you do. Maybe all of you do. Teach me your statutes. How will that happen? Not going to zap you right directly. Teach me your statutes. Get down to verse 26. You see again? And you can just go look for it yourself. I have told of my ways and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. And all these 10 verses. Teach me, teach me, teach me. If you pray for God to teach you what? Number one. And the question is, how will He teach you? Will He teach you? Will you do very good in college? If you had a college textbook and they say, this is going to be on the final exam. Well, let's see, man, that's 500 pages. I'm going to kind of skip over and read a few things here and there. How would you do? You're going to want to advance at work and they say, we've got this new project. And so, okay, and it's going to be maybe a new machine we're going to put in order or a new plant refining thing at a refinery. So, yeah, you need to get familiar with this if you want to work on this. Would you read it? So, man, this is technical. It's a lot of stuff. I ain't got time for that. My show comes on here in 30 minutes. What would you do? And so, is it worth attention, devotion, and effort? In verse 9, how shall a young man keep his way pure? A young man. I don't know how old the writer of the psalm was, but he said, by giving attention to your word. You know, when I was a young man, I had to learn to do that. I'd much rather be out playing basketball or football or baseball or something than sitting in a room reading, even if it was the Bible. But it was for me. I was a teenager. I wasn't married. But this book is for me, and it's for you, young people. You know, we talk about the effort, attention it demands. You read your Bible, do you ever stop and say, what does that word mean? Say, I ain't got time to fool with that. Let me move on. Maybe you could get a dictionary out and look at its potential meanings. It probably has several. What fits in the context? Maybe you have a means to see what the original word was. Say, that takes time. Yes, it does. What about the sentence structure? The verbs, the adjectives, the adverbs, how these things relate to one another. What about the theme of that particular section of 10 verses, or that chapter, or that book? What about the context of whatever you're going to read? You say, well, that's an interesting statement. But what's being discussed? How does that harmonize with other places in this book? You say, man, that takes a lot of time. Don't you understand? Yeah, I understand. Been there. I'm there every week. I know it does. But is it worth it? Is it worth it? Pay attention, devotion, and effort. If you were Timothy, you got a letter from the apostle. And the third chapter, as we've got it divided in our Bibles, you read this, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. I am writing these things. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. In that particular chapter, as it's divided in our Bible, he was writing about the men that would be qualified to serve as the leaders of that congregation. We call them elders or bishops or shepherds. You're a young man in your 30s. You got this letter. He said, I'm writing this, Timothy, so you'll know what to teach about this. Would you pay attention to the words in the first part of the chapter, what it meant for a man to be above reproach and temperate and prudent and respectable and hospitable? Would you pay attention to that? Maybe employ the law of harmony. Over in chapter 4 and in verse 15, he said, take pains with. He said, man, it's a pain. He said, I know. I'd rather be out mowing the grass oftentimes than sitting in an office reading a book. I know. Take pains with these things, he said. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may appear to all. You want to progress in the service of God? Equip yourself for service? I don't know of a way to bypass this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, such a solemn warning to people that do what I do, to men who teach the Word of God in Bible classes. He told them, he said, be diligent. The King James Version says study. But the word study carried this idea of diligence, attention, the very thing we're pointing out here. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Folks, you're going to hear lessons all the time that do not handle the word of God accurately. Sometimes by fellows like me. Is it worth the attention, devotion, the effort? So you'll be able to know whether or not the word of God is being handled accurately. When do you read? I don't know when you read these other things. Like maybe the first thing when you do, you get your eyes open and say, let me get Facebook, see what went on last night. You feel fresh? Good way. Maybe you feel like to start your day. Instagram, web. Let's see what's going on in the world. Let me turn on the web. See what's going on. Go to your favorite news sites. I don't know. Maybe in the evening, after you've got your day's duties done, you say, boy, it's a good way to just kind of unwind. This stuff doesn't amount to a whole lot. Just kind of read these things. When do you read the Bible? When? Well, I got a class I got to teach, so I better read. Oh, okay. That's not bad. But is that the only driving factor? I got to teach a class? Is it so, hey, I'm trying to be a daily Bible reader and I hadn't read today. I'm going to read 5 verses so I can say I read the Bible. Is that it? Do you read when you're tired and it's difficult to think? That, again, I don't want to take away from the worthiness of that. People may be tired and say, I got to read anyway. That's commendable. But is that the only time you have left to read? Same thing with young people. When do you read? Remember I told you when I was young about reading? I'd get home from school, out in the yard, till after dark. Basketball, football, something. Work. My dad had a lawnmower shop, saw shop, work out there. Said, you know, I got to get busy studying the Bible. What I had to do, I may not work for you. I had to go in my room, close the doors, and read. Now, I started off sometimes reading articles and stuff, just learning to concentrate on study. I didn't like it. I don't know what'll work for you. But if you're serious about this book, you need to find some way to read it with attention. Not just young people, all ages. When do you read? If you're 35, 55, 75, whatever you are, when do you read? Do you read at a time when you can get the message God intended? Let me just make some suggestions. Make time to read. Yes, you can. I've got people sitting I'm looking at today that do that very thing. I've got people that are sitting in this audience that know that the only way they're going to read, like they need to read, is get up 30 minutes or an hour earlier in the morning. Other people, that don't work for them. I'm just saying, make time somewhere. A time when you cannot have all the distractions. A time when you've maybe got some good lighting and a good place to sit. And get you a good reading Bible. Something you can read with ease and comfort. And it'd be good to have one you wouldn't mind marking in. Because that can be such an advantage to understanding. When do you read? Someday you may read, but it'll be too late to have avoided the ruin that ignorance of God's Word brought to your life. Doesn't mean you won't need it then. You will surely need it then. But God's Word can help keep you from the paths that bring ruin and shame to your life. But you got to read it ahead of that. That's why parents here are trying to get their children to read. You may wait too long, you can't understand what you read anymore. Our minds don't absorb as well when we get older sometimes. Now, while your mind is fresh and absorbent, read. And you may wait, say, I'll read someday. Then you die. Remember that story we looked at in Luke chapter 16? Remember the fellow that was dead? His life was great. He was rich, comfortable, happy. He's dead now. Send somebody to tell my brothers not to come here. He said, they do not listen to Moses and the prophets. That's what they need to do. While they're alive, before the final verdict is in, they need to be reading. When you're dead, it's too late. That rich man, don't you know he'd love to have the opportunity to go back 30 minutes, 1 hour. I'll just read Moses and the prophets. And I'll conform to what they say. Wouldn't that have been I'll give all of my riches for 1 hour. Too late. So, let's finish our study this morning with this, what Jesus said. This is not my admonition. This is Jesus' admonition. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.